Tonight I want to speak about James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, a forgotten treasure. We all lack wisdom, and there are many different circumstances of life that will tax us, that will bring us to the end of ourselves. Here in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if you'd follow along with me, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men," what does it say? "Liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." You know, we need to be willing to humble ourselves and ask God for help. We have a very loving Heavenly Father. He wants us to come to Him. He is the perfect Father that will not reject us when we are bad, when we disobey. He is a Father that I can cry to when I'm at the end of my ropes. He is the dad who will not fail us. He is not a dad who is too busy to listen to us. He's not a father who is offended at my mistakes, but rather delights when I humble myself before Him. The problem is not if God will, but the problem is, will I ask? Pride problem. We have a rich treasure trove with God alone who can meet my every need. And the struggle, though, is to come to grips for you and I with the idea that I cannot control my life and I desperately need Him to guide me. I want to read something here, an illustration about many times the hidden gem that we're missing out on. A rock hound named Rob Cutshaw owns a little roadside shop outside Andrews, North Carolina. Like many in the trade, he hunts for rocks and sells them to collectors or jewelry makers. He knows enough about rocks to decide which to pick up and sell, but he's no expert. He leaves the appraising of his rocks to other people. As much as he enjoys the work, it doesn't always pay the bills. He occasionally moonlights cutting wood to help put bread on the table. While on a dig 20 years ago, Rob found a rock he described as purty and big. He tried unsuccessfully to sell the specimen and, according to a newspaper, kept the rock under his bed or in his closet. He guessed the blue chunk could bring as much as $500, but he would have taken less if something urgent came up, like paying his power bill. That's how close Rob came to hawking for a few hundred dollars what turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of a closet two decades ago, known as a Star of David sapphire, weighs nearly a pound and could easily sell for $2.75 million. Wisdom was right. He had a tremendous wealth that was untapped. And my friend, we have a wealth in the Word of God. We have a wealth from Almighty God that many times is untapped. So we must go to God often and see the treasure of infinite wisdom to solve our life's problems. I want to look first of all in verse number 5 at our condition. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. How many of you lack wisdom? I know if the question there, I would ask, I lack wisdom. I think all of us do. And our condition is life to figure things out for ourselves, to work on oneself, to get one's self-esteem up. But that is corrupt thinking. I don't need to focus on my self-esteem, but rather see myself as God sees me. And this is a complete dependence upon Him. That word there, upbraideth, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. That word upbraideth is charging with something wrong or disgraceful, the act of reproaching or reproving. And the generously, it says, and it shall be given him. It goes on, even talks about the generosity there. Give it to all men liberally. There's a generosity without a reservation. Do you realize this, that God gives wisdom to those who ask? God is liberal in His dispensing of wisdom. He doesn't ridicule us for asking for wisdom. God promises to give wisdom to those who ask. And there's nothing wrong in not knowing. There is a sin in not knowing and not acting. In knowing what you ought to do, there's the sin is you know what you ought to do, but you don't do it. See, what's the value of wisdom? The mind is divinely directed, the spirit by the Spirit of God, and the God fastens my eyes at times on a particular passage of Scripture, upon certain indications of His providence in external circumstances. To God, nothing that concerns His child is trivial. Think about this. What you might consider as an insignificant scenario, insignificant circumstance, Almighty God sees it as valuable because He values you. And so what I need to do is submit to Him, whether it's a great matter or a small matter, I must submit to Him. The Scriptures talk about commit that way unto the Lord. God gives guidance to those who ask. And no symbol visible we of thy presence find, as one gentleman in the pulpit commentary goes on to say, but all who obey thy will shall know their Father's mind. It would be nice, as we say at times, I wish I could know the future. Do you realize you have access to Him who knows the future? Lord, I don't know what to do today. Lord, I don't know what job I ought to have if You're searching for one. You see, let's look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. And we act many times like the children of Israel here in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 16, is a little bit of a lengthier passage of Scripture, but I want to read it for you. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. They gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, notice with me what they do next. They did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua into the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua had made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shaphirah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. Israel did not consult the Lord before proceeding forward in their covenant with the Gibeonites. The Israelites didn't ask God. They entered in an unholy league with the Gibeonites. They took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of God. Just though the situation, if you were looking at it from a cursory standpoint, a very quick view of it, you would say, yeah, they look like they're far distant travelers. But what appears isn't always what it is. The bread was moldy, but it didn't warrant a belief that it became so by a long journey. We need to be careful in our reasonings. You know what we need? Wisdom. There is a weakness of human wisdom. All things appeared so natural. Their stories seemed to all align because everything looked like what it was. That Israel thought, well, we know what we're doing. And their mistake would afflict Israel for hundreds of years. Was not their path clearly indicated by God? Make no covenants. And many times those errors befall us. Things that seem evident, we rush into without a due deliberation and prayer. God expects us to use the intellect that He's bestowed upon us to go to Him, rely on His intellect rather than our own. And many times we'll think, I know the way of a man. As the scriptures say, O Lord, I know not. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We can become biased, influenced by inclination, emotional feeling, thoughts, our gut feeling. But these perverse feelings, many times, are not fit to be a guide to ourselves. Because we are not taking the very truths of Almighty God, depending upon Him. The essence, really, in the Christian life is asking God questions, but in the asking of the questions is the humility that I need Him. Reason, experience attests the fact that we make faulty decisions. Have you ever done an impulsive buy and then regret it? Buyer's remorse? The pride of the Israelites was probably flattered by the notion of their fame having extended to a distant nation. Think, wow, we're a famous nation. And that flattery, pride, would be a thorn in their flesh. Saul would have issues with the Gibeonites, killing some of them, only to have, eventually after Saul was dead, seven of his own sons being killed in retribution. So where does God give wisdom? We find in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5, that God gives wisdom to certain trades as they would be building the works and the articles of the tabernacle. God gives wisdom for manual work. God gives wisdom for ministry work, Exodus 36, 1, about the priests. God gives wisdom for armies. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 13 through 15, David behaved himself wisely. And Saul would see the behavior of David and would end up using him. But Saul was afraid of David because David behaved himself wisely before the Lord. God gives wisdom for government. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 and 12. What is wisdom? I'd like you to look with me at Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's not a quaking fear, but it's an absolute reverence that I need Him. You see, God's wisdom causes me to behave better than my enemies or my teachers. Psalm 119, 98, 99 says, through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You can have a clarity of mind with which you can exact your life in such a manner, in such a fashion, that it looks to others like, wow, why? How does he do that? He does it through the wisdom of God. God gives us the wisdom for life, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust the Lord with what? All thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's not what we typically do, right? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, It goes on to say, and he shall direct thy paths, all thy ways. Acknowledge him. God, and if we go back to James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, I think the very truth here is, pray without ceasing. The asking of God. Wisdom is so invaluable. Proverbs 3, 14, and 15. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. The gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto. Talking about wisdom. The greatest gift that we can gain is wisdom. Proverbs 4, 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. And it's better than precious gems. You can have all the wealth. You could have everything in life. If you don't have wisdom for life, it's going to cause you a lot of problems. Look at these, some of these athletes as they get out of university and they go into big pro sports and large contracts. And yet years later, they find themselves bankrupt or they find themselves in horrible conditions. They've had relationships with so many people. They've had bad business dealings. They're trusting in themselves. They need wisdom. They don't need just need earthly wisdom, but they need godly wisdom on avoiding a lot of the wickedness that is had. But wisdom is even greater than strength, as Ecclesiastes 9, 16 and 18. Wisdom is better than strength, as it says. And God's wisdom is always, always, always available. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord, if any of you lack wisdom. This evening, as you're thinking upon the truth of the wisdom of God, as we have gone through these days with respect to our daily lives, with respect to work, with respect to church, have you asked God wisdom on what you ought to do? Everything. I mean, even as we had the church business meeting on Sunday night, did you ask God for wisdom? Did you ask God wisdom when you purchase a vehicle, you're purchasing a house or whatever the case may be, or even looking for a job or transitioning something somewhere in life? Are you asking God for wisdom? Realize this, that wisdom is not only available to those who would be gray-headed or older. God gives wisdom to youth. In Jeremiah 1, 5 through 7, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And he'd even say in verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So Jeremiah has the very opportunity to speak the wisdom of God. Well, God, I'm just too young. I don't know enough. I just can't do it. If I look at myself, yes, I can wholeheartedly affirm that truth. But if I'm looking to God, I can say, okay, you give me the words, I'll speak it. And God's wisdom comes from a father's heart. As he says in Matthew, ask and it shall be given. You knock and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And it talks about a father there that as a loving child, he's going to give you what you're asking for. God's wisdom in your life can change the environment around you. Because you would go back to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, when the persecution came, the believers, they rose up, they took that, they fled obviously from the persecution, they didn't want to stay there, they didn't want to die, so they fled, and as they fled, they began to evangelize as they were supposed to, churches were established in other locations, and as it did, ultimately, it says at the end of Acts chapter 9, verse 31, right around 31, Acts 9, 30, 31, it says they turned they had rest. they had ended up, it would also talk about it there in Acts, that they turned the world upside down. Persecution comes, believers go, they disseminate, they begin to get out the word of God as they're supposed to do, rather than getting comfortable, and God does a work. God's wisdom can change the environment. God's wisdom can change the environment in your home. God's wisdom can change the environment and the temperature and the attitude within your workplace. It can change the attitude and the temperature, the spiritual temperature, and what is going on within the church. God's wisdom changes things. The very faith. Talking about, say to a mountain, say to this mountain, be thou removed. And as you ask God. God's wisdom also helps during times of great duress. Mark 13:11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. You might say, well, pastor can get it. This person can get it, but I can't get it. God's wisdom is not discriminatory if you in humility are asking. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. We also have to understand that God's wisdom does not change. His wisdom is pure, it's unselfish, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Well, if God's telling me some things in my life, I'm going to have to change a whole bunch. How about I let God change a whole bunch? Because obviously the very reason that you're coming to God is you realize you do need change. A child tells all to the parents that it trusts, as one illustration gives, the least discomfiture, the greatest distress, and when we have the childlike heart, we commit all to God. Feeling that the least is not too little for his great love, the ability is developed of rising on every occasion in thought to him till the mood becomes so confiding, so expectant, that it forms a prayer without ceasing. The pulpit commentary. I need to see that God is the source of all wisdom. And go to him. If a fleeting venture to journey through life without the wisdom of God, the source of wisdom, as we find, it comes from the Word of God. And wisdom ought to be the search in life. In Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. 1 Kings 1:12, that God gives wisdom and he dispenses wisdom for your life. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. And it goes on. 1 Kings 5:12. God will place wisdom in your heart. And on those days where you're down and you said, you know what, I don't know what to do, you cry out to God, Lord, I need wisdom. God will put wisdom in your heart. And God will give you wisdom to fulfill that which he has called you to do. 1 Chronicles 22:11-12. It talks about verse 12, when the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Speaking to one of the kings of Israel here. God will give you wisdom. And God is a person with whom all wisdom dwells. Remember, as that gentleman, he had that rock. He had a great wealth from a merely temporary status, but he had great wealth. It was hidden away in the dark, and he would have even sold it. Something that was worth so much. And yet, untapped. Your source of wisdom is always available. Proverbs 2:3-6. I'd like you to look with me here. Proverbs 2:3-6. Proverbs 2:3-6. And it reads, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, this and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It's available. True wisdom, though, it does demand a singular focus. Jeremiah 29, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Realize this, is even in Daniel 1:17, God will give wisdom even for secular work. You might say, well, Pastor, you need wisdom for the church. Yes, I do, but you need wisdom for your daily work. As you go to work and you're doing something, are you saying, Lord, I need your wisdom today? Lord, as I go into this meeting, I need your wisdom today. Father, as I'm going to interact with a customer, I'm going to interact with this individual, I need your wisdom today. Wisdom demands asking for it. And the source of wisdom bestows that which will help bring me joy to the fullest. John 16, 23 and 24. Verse portion of verse 23 says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Many of our problems in life is we've made decisions outside of the wisdom of God. We are proceeding forward. It could even be a doctor's appointment, a dental appointment, an eye appointment. Whatever the case, within the wisdom of God, you're asking for it, and you're uncertain. You go with your gut feeling, and afterward you said, probably wasn't the best idea. Think about Israel, when Joshua made that covenant with the Gibeonites. Probably wasn't the best idea. Their decision would affect their grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Your decisions today and your desire to go forward for the Almighty God may affect your family members. If you have children, it'll affect them. The church, right? The church you go to, it affects you. We look at verses 6 through 8 going back here. And so we found in the wisdom, but we also have this idea of the faith. But let him ask in faith, a hidden treasure. And the very thing is, a key to asking is through faith. I have to believe, if I'm asking for wisdom, I have to believe that God can. A wavering faith is a faith that is tumultuous, a faith that is unsettled. A faith that is unstable and undecided, man is never certain of anything. If you have a wavering wisdom, in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 25 through 33, wisdom is refused by the foolish, as it says, they would none of my counsel. In verse 30, do you realize this? Not only that, but this undecided, this instability, in our wisdom, we say, Lord, I don't know what to do, and begin to become very frantic and fragile, and mental instability can accompany a lack of wisdom. Genesis 49:4, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Talking about Reuben, that would end up having immoral relations. Reuben was very unstable. A mental instability. He didn't ask for wisdom. He responded by his emotions. Godly wisdom, though, is not to be mixed with satanic wisdom. Satan will give you wisdom. Matthew 6, 22 through 24. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But the very truth here is, we're speaking about wisdom, is Satan will put those temptations and thoughts in your mind, saying, if you do this, it will be to your advantage. But the end result there is not what you're desiring ultimately. Peter would walk on water in faith, but he began to sink when he went by human reasoning. It's a very telling truth for you and I. It is a day by day, moment by moment dependence upon God. The problem with dependence is there's no I. I'm not in the picture. I like to be independent, not dependent. The other thing is, religious wisdom is not the same as godly wisdom. Talking about the religious people in Romans 10:3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I want to show you 2 Peter chapter 3 when it talks about God's wisdom is patient and hopeful, but the religious wisdom, it tries to make its own path to God, but it ultimately is a dead-end path. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Scoffers coming, walking after their own lusts. Walk after whatever the prevailing scientific view is, walking after whatever feels good. Where's the promise of his coming? Jesus isn't returning. There is no tribulation. I was speaking with a family member recently as we were talking about some things with respect to the passing of my grandmother. And as I was talking with them, I don't know how it got on the subject there, but I talked about the tribulation and the rapture and all that. I said, yeah, they've been telling that for a long time. But the truth is, Noah, for 120 years, upwards of 120 years, was preaching the very truth that judgment is coming. Just because it doesn't come in our time frame or the way we think doesn't mean it's not coming. The Bible has had all of its prophecies pertaining to whatever the immediate context was, they have been fulfilled. There's still some prophecies to be fulfilled. And there are consequences for failing to go to God for wisdom. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. The very thing of Esau with his birthright, he sold it. And then he later regretted it, and there was a great root of bitterness and trouble and struggles in his life. And I mean, he had heartache after heartache after heartache. And break the heart of his parents, doing his own thing. As you reflect upon this, going back here to James chapter 1, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. There's a woeful weeping, and true wisdom will understand our condition and return to the source. Luke 15, 20 through 22 discusses that. Like the prodigal son, he goes back to his father, said, whoa. You know, in wisdom, it's many times we seek the wisdom of God. When we've tried our own paths, it's not working. We said, well, I need to do something different. Life's falling apart. I guess I should go back to church. I guess I need to do this. I guess I need to get in the Word of God. And then you say, okay, Lord, I need your help. And in the grace and mercy of God, He helps. But I don't need to stay willfully ignorant. I don't need to live day by day until I come to that absolute crisis point where I'm about ready to fall off the cliff. And then I call out to him, please save me. We don't want to be unstable. There's many people, these scoffers and religious people, that go according to their own lusts. Jude verses 11 through 13 discusses those that go in the way of Cain, greedily running after the heir of Balaam, trying to put stumbling blocks in their aspirations our financial stability, financial security, financial retirement. They talk a lot and they puff themselves up, but ultimately their doom is quite awful. Cain would offer God a bloodless sacrifice, disregarding God's requirements. Balaam was told not to curse Israel or go to Balak, and yet he did, with the enticement of money and fame and fortune, and he would end up compromising with the man of God, with Balak over God. Korah tried to usurp Moses' leadership and his authority, and there's a warning about usurping God's ordained authority and those authorities that God's put into our life and doing that which is contrary to Scripture. God wants us to move forward for Him. God wants us to honor and serve Him. God wants us to be faithful to Him. But there's a woeful weeping in our lives when I'm not saying, God, what should I do? It's the very same truth when Peter and them, and they were apprehended, please don't preach in this city, don't do this in this city. And they said, they said, we're going to serve God rather than man. Yes, there was some immediate hardship, but in the end, they honored the Lord. A woeful weeping, and the very truth here, like Balaam, is, wow, I can have the money and the comfort of life, and I'll try to get the money and the comfort of life and be able to curse Israel and have God give me His blessing to do such. I want to blend my lust with God's will and have them come together into a holy matrimony, and it does not work. It leads to great heartache. We need a faith. We need the wisdom of God to be stalwart, to be steadfast, to be unmoving. I need to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm doing. I must not vacillate up and down and all over the place. Realize this in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. If any of you lack wisdom, well, if I'm lacking wisdom, I go to God, but if I don't have a faith in God, what's the purpose in going to God? If you're praying to God, Lord, I pray as though I'm trying to rub some genie lamp and asking for wisdom, but you're not willing to step out in faith and do something for God, believing that God can, and God's wisdom as God has revealed in your spirit, and you say, well, I hope I need wisdom. How about you just step out in faith as God has clearly defined to you? Without a faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you're saying, I just need some more wisdom, how about God says, step out by faith and do something? And God, as God has worked through the ages, and in Ephesians chapter 4, as it was talking about the edifying of the body of Christ, God gives, for the perfecting of the saints, different ministry opportunities and different authorities within the church to edify the body of Christ, so that we can go forward and perfect the saints, mature and grow and honor the Lord in all that we ought to do. It says here in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie wait and deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God gave teachers and pastors and others to help us with knowing true wisdom. Now, you have the Word of God and you can grow, but you also learn as you hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is working and turning and twisting your heart and your convictions, and you're like, oh, Lord, I need to do this. God does that. God gives the teachers and pastors and others within local churches to help us not be susceptible to the erroneous teachings of false teachers. Those who are led about by their emotions. I need the wisdom of God to stay steadfast. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In order to stay without wavering, I need wisdom. Lord, this sounds really good. This sounds like something, and there's been a lot of things that have come within churches or church growth and other avenues to grow churches, and yet the fruit of these objects are many times like the Gibeonite deception. It sounds good. It's coming from men that seem okay. But the fruit is bitter. I need to be firm in my doctrine, not change with society. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied there. Wisdom is not relative. As I spoke on Sunday, the Word of God, the Bible, is not some archaic, antiquated, outdated, old-fashioned book. Yes, it is old, but it is pertinent and relating to today more than anything else ever has been. And ever will. Wisdom is not open to the wisdom of God. It's not open to interpretation. There are errors by the interpreters, but not errors in the truth. And I'm talking about the interpreters as we look at the Word of God and we're reading it in the context of it. And sometimes we can look at it in a wrong fashion. We're susceptible to error, but God isn't. That's why when you come to certain portions of scriptures and you say, and this is what I think it says, and you say, Lord, I need your help. I'll give an illustration on this. Barry Lorch in his San Diego Union column recently told of a debate on the floor of the United States Senate about 130 years ago. This is some years ago this illustration comes from. The issue was whether alcohol should be sold in the territory seeking statehood. One notoriously anti-alcohol senator who, according to one description, was so dry he was a known fire hazard, challenged one of his colleagues to state his position on alcohol. Here's this man that's a compromiser. Supposedly, his colleague stood up and said this, "You ask me how I feel about whiskey. Well, here's how I stand on the question. If when you say whiskey, you mean that devil's brew, the poison spirit, the bloody monster that defiles innocence, dethrones reason, destroys the home, creates misery and poverty, yes, literally takes bread from the mouths of little children. If you mean the evil drink that topples the Christian man from the pinnacle of righteousness and gracious living and causes him to descend to the pit of degradation, despair, shame, and helplessness, then I'm certainly against it with all my heart. But if when you say whiskey, you mean the oil of conversation, the philosophic wine, the ale consumed when good fellows get together that puts a song in their hearts and laughter on their lips, the warm glow of contentment in their eyes. If you mean Christian Christmas cheer, if you mean the stimulating drink that puts a spring in an old man's footsteps on a frosty morning, if you mean the drink whose sale puts, I'm told, millions of dollars into our treasury, which are used to provide tender care for our little crippled children or blind or deaf or dumb, our pitifully aged and our infirm, to build highways and hospitals and schools, then I am certainly in favor of it. This is my stand and I will not compromise." That man is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. You either are a Christian and you either are standing for Christ or you're in opposition to him. I don't want to be seen as a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And wisdom is found in spiritual holiness. "For let not that man," verse 7, "think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This man says, well, if whiskey's wrong, if it's hurting people, then it's wrong. But if it's helping us, then it's good. That's compromise. That's pragmatism. If it's mutually convenient, then yeah, I'm all for it. But there are certain things that are not just there. Yes, they could be convenient, but you look at the end result and it's awful. Ultimately, wisdom is found in spiritual holiness. James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." The lost treasure is, I may ask for wisdom, but I don't have the faith to believe God can. A faith, a founded faith, is one that is adherent and is pure before God. A founded faith earnestly seeks for the affection of God. As I come to the conclusion here this evening, some time ago, an elderly man living in New Jersey made an unusual discovery as he leafed through an old family Bible. Many years earlier, his aunt had died and left it to him. Part of her will read, "To my beloved Stephen Marsh, I bequeath my family Bible and all it contains, along with the residue of my estate after my funeral expenses and just and lawful debts are paid. When everything had been settled, the nephew got a few $100s plus the old volume mentioned in the will. After the money was used up, his only support was a small pension. For more than 30 years, he lived in poverty. Then one day, he cleaned out his attic in preparation for a move to his son's home, where he hoped to spend his old age. There in a trunk was the family Bible he had inherited. Opening it, he was amazed to find banknotes scattered throughout its pages. He counted over $5,000 in cash. Within his reach were riches he could have been enjoying all along. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask in faith. If I'm going to ask for wisdom, I need to have faith in the one I'm asking." We go through our daily lives struggling, scrimping for answers, when the source of our answers, the source of our hope, the source of our joy, the source of our peace, the source of the answers to our prayers, it's right before us. You have all wisdom available to you. It's right within your reach. I want to ask you this evening, how are you doing on your search for wisdom? How are you doing in your communication with God? No matter what you're going through, there's a true source for answers. We need not go through life on our own or lacking in answers. We must go to the source of all answers, humble ourselves before Him, and seek for His truths to guide us and direct us.